In every occupation, there are words that are held dear by those who are in that occupation. I'm a minister, a preacher of the gospel, and there are certain words that are very important to a preacher. One of those words is sound. You go to a gospel meeting and you're introduced as the speaker, and an individual says, "This man is a sound preacher." And boy, that's all he needs to say about you, because that summarizes a lot about who you are. Another word that's important to preacher is the word truth, and then the word faithful and the word bold. You see, those mean a lot as far as a preacher is concerned. And the same is true of the military, is it not? There are certain words that the military holds dear, don't they? And they're very important words. They cherish those words. And those words, when they are spoken, mean something deep within them. Many of you have probably seen the movie A Few Good Men, haven't you? There is a man that is in the military, he's in the Marines, he is on Guantanamo Bay, and he is killed. And there are two other soldiers who are put on trial, and their colonel is called to the witness stand, and his name is Colonel Nathan R. Jessup, better known to us as Jack Nicholson. He has about a 5-minute section in that movie that just stands out. And a part of his quote is this: "You don't want the truth, because deep down in places you don't think about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall," he says. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of a life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline. Notice he says, we use words like honor, code, loyalty. You see, what he's saying is those kind of words mean something. Today is our Military Appreciation Day. And the title of our lesson very simply is this: Words the Military Hold Dear. In the first part of our lesson, I'm going to talk about some words that the military holds very dear to themselves. They cherish these words. They teach on these words to those who are soldiers in our armed forces. As we near the end of the lesson, we're going to make some spiritual application of those words to our lives. So let's talk first about some of these words. The first one is the word code. It was mentioned even by Jack Nicholson, wasn't it? The definition of that term very simply is this: a conventionalized set of principles, rules, and expectations. In the military, there is a code. There is a standard. There are rules. There are expectations. There are certain things, certain principles that every soldier is to follow. In fact, there is in the military what is known as a code of military conduct. You can just go home, get on Google, type in that particular statement, and that code will immediately pop up before you. And they give you some facts about that code. Here's one: the code of conduct applies to all members of the U.S. Armed Forces. Watch this: at all times. Number two, there are 6 articles of the code of conduct. Number three, the code of conduct was established August the 17th, 1955, by President Eisenhower. Number four, the code of conduct was amended in 1988. And then lastly, the legal authority supporting the code of conduct is the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Folks, this code of military conduct is vital importance to all soldiers in our military. Let's look just at the first and the last code that we find. Here's the first one. I am an American, fighting in the forces that guard my country and our way of life. I am prepared to give my life in their defense. Code number 6. I will never forget that I am an American fighting for freedom, responsible for my actions, and dedicated to the principles which make my country free. I will trust in God and in the United States of America. Folks, just those two codes alone are powerful, are they not? Here are individuals committing themselves to something. Here are individuals who are stating to the entirety of the United States of America, this is what I stand for. Second word, honor. We don't talk about honor very much. When I was a Boy Scout, honor was a part of the Boy Scouts. Here's a definition. Honor can be defined simply as doing what is right, even when no one's looking. Another definition of honor: integrity, ethics, honesty. Notice this next one: taking responsibility. All of that is involved in this thing called honor. I found it interesting, since we're near the Navy base here, that the Navy has a section about honor, and notice how they started off. I am accountable for my professional and personal behavior. That's honor. Another statement. Honor recognizes that there is a right way for a military man or woman to live. There is a commitment deep within the soldier to conduct himself, watch this, with soundness of moral character at all times. Folks, what is honor? Doing what is right. Doing what is morally excellent. Being held accountable and willing to be held accountable. Being an individual who understands that I have a way to live and I'm going to live that way regardless. That is honor. Third word, courage. We've defined courage in numerous lessons that I've preached in times gone by, and I love the biblical definition of courage. Because when you look it up in the Greek language, the word courage very simply means this: having heart. That is a fantastic definition of what courage is. It's a person who will stand and he has heart. But there are other definitions. The military defines courage as this: the moral and mental strength to do what is right. You take that definition home and go home and think about it for a while. Just ponder it. The moral and mental strength to do what's right. Folks, that's not always easy, is it? Courage is the ability to do something even though it frightens the person or scares the person to death. Courage is putting yourself in danger in order to defend those around you, and sometimes it comes at a high personal cost, doesn't it? I can't help but send money to Wounded Warriors Project, Tunnels to Tower Project. Because when you see those individuals who have lost two legs and an arm, individuals who went into our military, went into war just as healthy as I am, and now, because of an explosion or whatever, even their mental capacities have been removed from them to a great extent. Folks, it's sad, isn't it? Those individuals did that. They put themselves out there. Why? Because they were men and women of courage and who were willing to sacrifice even at a great personal cost for us as citizens of the United States. Another word, respect. Listen to the definition of respect. Respect has to do with valuing another individual. In other words, to respect another is to show that individual has worth. Boy, we need a lot of that in our society today, don't we? Respect. When we look at one another, folks, what we have a tendency to do is just see all the negative, don't we? And what we need to do is we need to look at one another as made in the similitude and in the image of the Almighty God. And as that, we are people of worth. There is a high cost to every human being on this globe. And we need to value every person. That's respect. In the military, respect is shown in a lot of ways, is it not? When a soldier sees another of high rank, he salutes out of respect. Obeying commands of a superior officer is respect. We find that respect is when an individual refuses to belittle and an individual refuses to harm another individual. Respect is taking a stand for those individuals who cannot stand for themselves. Respect involves watching my attitude, watching my words, watching my behavior at all times. Can you disrespect somebody just by your body language? I see kids do it all the time, don't you? All the time. You see it done even on television. People in high-ranking positions disrespecting one another, not by words, but simply by the body language they display toward one another. Folks, if there is no respect, then guess what? The code means absolutely nothing. You can have all the code, all the rules, all the regulations, all the principles you want in place, but if there is no respect for any of that, then the code means nothing. If there is a foundational element of the military, of society, it is respect for one another. Discipline. Another term highly cherished by the military. You know, when we think of discipline, we think of punishment, don't we? In fact, that's about the only way we think of the word discipline. Boy, you need to discipline that kid. What we mean by that is you need to spank him real good. Folks, the military looks at discipline in a lot of different ways, don't they? One of the things that is involved in discipline are drills. And drills, very simply, are nothing more than exercises to teach one how to follow the rules. Day in and day out, day in and day out, especially in basic training. Guess what you do? A ton of drills, don't you? Why? To impress upon you how to follow the rules. There's also training that goes on. If only that training is essential, isn't it? That's part of discipline. Activities that improve one's knowledge. Activities that increase an individual's personal strength. Activities that enable an individual to have control over self. Activities that enable an individual to have the necessary skills that are needed in combat. And yes, there's also punishment involved in discipline. Sometimes an individual refuses to adhere to the teaching. He refuses to adhere to the training. And so he receives what? He receives correction. He receives chastisement. He receives discipline in order to cause that individual to be the kind of soldier that he needs to be. Folks, words like that in our military are of vital importance. But we're in worship services, aren't we? We're not at a military academy. So how do we make a lesson like this applicable to us who are Christians, to us who are Bible believers? Well, first of all, there are a lot of people in here who have served in the military in times past. And folks, you know the importance of those words, don't you? You are trained with regard to those words. You've heard those words 1,000 times and you still make them a vital part of your life, even if you weren't a Christian. But folks, the fact of the matter is this. You and I can take every one of those words and we can associate those to our lives as we look through a spiritual lens. And the reason for that is because every Christian is referred to as a soldier in Scripture. Every one of us are soldiers in the Lord's army. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We just finished Vacation Bible School, did we not? And one of the songs that we sing is what? The Lord's army. We march in the infantry, we ride in the cavalry, we shoot the artillery, we fly over the enemy. Why? Because I'm in the Lord's army. You see, it impresses in those little children at a young age that guess what, folks? We are engaged in warfare. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, that thou by these mightest wage a good warfare. In chapter 6 of that book, in verse 12, he says this, fight the good fight of faith. Folks, you and I are soldiers. We're engaged against an enemy. We're involved in warfare. And there are words that ought to be of vital importance to us, just like words are important to those in our physical military. Take, for instance, we are an army with a code, aren't we? We have been given a rule book. We have been given a standard by which we are to live. And the Bible talks about it often. I find it interesting when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, he commends them, he praises them for two reasons. He says, number one, that ye remember me in all things. And listen to what he says, and keep what? The ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Isn't that amazing? Paul commends the church at Corinth for remembering him and then for also what? Keeping the ordinances. Folks, you and I have a set of rules. You and I have a standard that we are supposed to keep. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them also and reminded them that they are supposed to live in a certain way. Notice, he tells them that they are to live their lives as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:27. Paul writing to servants, think about that. Here servants are under a master in bondage. And he tells those servants to do a couple of things. Number one, he says, I need you to live in all good fidelity. And then he says this, and to adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things. Did you hear what he just said? Adorn the gospel. Folks, you and I are not just to read that book. You and I are to take what's in this book and put it on in our lives. What's in this book is a garment. And you and I are to take that garment and you are to wear it and display it before all those with whom we come in contact at all times. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, he says. You see, we have a code by which we are to live, just as our military has a code as well. Secondly, every Christian should act with honor, should he not? Notice The definition, always doing what? The right thing. When you go into the Bible, there are two other words that stand out in place of this word honor for us. In the Old Testament, the word is integrity. We remember Job, don't we? Job went through all kinds of trials, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of troubles. And throughout the course of that book, his friends are constantly ridiculing him, aren't they? Job, you're a sinner. Job, you've transgressed the law of God. Job, the reason you're suffering is because you've done wrong. You're a sinner. In Job 31:6, look what Job says. Let me be judged in an even balance. Now notice, that God may know mine integrity. You know what Job's saying? I'm a good man. I've always done what is right. There is no sin in my life. There is nothing that you can hold against me. There is nothing that you can find. Let God put me in a balance. Let Him measure my life. And guess what? At the end of it, He will know that I am a man of honor. In the New Testament, the word is a little different. It's the word blameless. You and I are to live our lives in such a way that we are blameless. That doesn't mean sinless perfection, but folks, it does mean that you and I live our lives in such a way that when another person thinks about us, there is nothing they can hold to our charge. We are good, we are upright, we do what's right, we are moral, we are ethical, we are people of integrity. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole soul and spirit and body be preserved, how? Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I are to live as people of honor. People who are morally upright. Individuals who do what's right, even in the dark. Thirdly, you and I are supposed to be people of courage, aren't we? You open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the Lord is about to send His disciples out on what is known as the limited commission. And when He sent them out with a warning, and He says, guys, when you go out there and you start preaching, I want you to, listen to Him, beware of men. See, Jesus knew. I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out in the midst of individuals that are going to cause you a lot of trouble and possibly a lot of harm. And He makes mention of it. They will deliver you up into councils and they will scourge you. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, He says. Folks, even those of your own family are going to hate you. Father shall turn against child. Child shall turn against father. They would be hated of all men for the name of Jesus Christ, folks. Jesus says they would persecute you in every city. Now that sounds like a mission I'm ready to go out on. Isn't it you? That just makes me fired up, ready to go. You're going to be hated. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be delivered up unto councils. Even your own family's going to despise you. Beware of men. They'll hate you. Hot dog, can't wait. Folks, who thinks like that? Nobody. And that's why Jesus said what He did in Matthew 10, verse 28. Listen to Him. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What's Jesus telling those men? I'm about to send you out into a dark world. I'm about to send you out into a midst of people who are very evil, who are going to mistreat you. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to go out there with total, complete courage and stand against them. Don't you fear them. Folks, that's courage, is it not? Christians have to manifest heart in the world. Notice this next one. Respect is vital to our success. Sometimes a verse can just encapsulate, just one verse can encapsulate a lot of things, can it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 is one of those. Listen to what he says. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. There's a lot of reverence and a lot of respect and a lot of value that's being taught in that verse, isn't there? Notice how he begins. Honor all men. What's he saying? Folks, we are to respect every person on this planet. Every person. When you and I come in contact with another person, it is not up to us to mistreat them, to demean them, to browbeat them, to call them names, to humiliate them. We are to treat them with honor, regardless of what estate they find themselves in. I find it interesting, too, that he says, honor the king, doesn't he? Who was the king? When Peter wrote those words, the old Caesar of Rome. And yet, Peter tells his readers, I need you to honor the king. I need you to respect authority. I need you to honor that individual who is in a position of power and submit yourself to that individual. Now, he's not telling these individuals to disobey God because he plainly says in the same text, fear God, does he not? He understands that there's the authority of God and I've got to honor him too. But folks, we've got to honor all men, including those who are over us in positions of authority and power, and not treat them with disrespect. Every Christian is to also act with discipline, isn't he? Folks, if there's one word that ought to be able to summarize a Christian's life, it's discipline. Self-control. The Bible refers to it in the King James Version as temperance. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 25. Listen to what he says. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We've got it going on right now, don't we? The Olympics are going on over at Tokyo. Folks, they're not quite as exciting as they used to be. No fans. Don't hear all the screaming and hollering and yelling that you used to hear. But it's still fun to watch, isn't it? Here are young men, young women who have dedicated themselves from the age of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old to be in this one event in order to do what? In order to win the Olympic gold medal. Folks, they have practiced temperance in order to win the mastery. Now notice what Paul says. Now they do it to obtain what? A corruptible crown. Now, they don't give crowns anymore. They give medals, don't they? Back in the first century, they gave crowns. And guess what kind of crowns? Crowns made of real wreaths. Little bushes you set on your head. And you were just tickled to death to wear that crown. I'm number one. I'm the fastest. I'm the strongest. Whatever it was. I'm the number one in the world. You take that crown home in 2 weeks, little things just wilted away. Now they do it to obtain what? A corruptible crown. Listen to him. But we, an incorruptible. Folks, listen to me. We ought to be individuals who are practicing discipline in our lives. We are individuals who practice self-control in our lives. Did Paul? Yes. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I even discipline myself because I know how important it is. You see, those same words that mean something to our military men and women ought to mean something to us as children of God because we are soldiers in the Lord's army. There's another word that's important to people in our military. And it's that little four-letter word called love. Why is it that an 18, 19-year-old kid would leave home and go into the military? It's not for pay. If you don't believe it, look it up. They are nowhere near rich and won't be for years if they stay in that system. And if you ask them, they'll tell you, I'm here because I love my country. You see, they love the freedom that's in our nation. They love our founders. They love our founding documents. They love our principles. They love those who have gone on before, and they love the citizens of this nation, even though they've never met you. Question. Is love supposed to be part of the vocabulary of a Christian soldier? Absolutely. And it all starts with our love for God, doesn't it? Folks, the Bible tells us, because of what God has done for us, we love. We love Him because He first loved us. And that love is to permeate every facet of our being, isn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Mark 12, verse 30. And folks, there's only one way the Bible tells us to truly express our love for God, and it's by keeping His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. As you look at your life as a Christian soldier, do you live by the code? Are you an individual of honor, an individual of integrity, one who is blameless? Do you live your life with courage? Are you an individual who is respectful of all, including those in positions of authority? Are you a person who lives a life of self-control? And does love sit at the top of all the words in your vocabulary? Folks, Paul says that if we don't have love, nothing else matters. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Let's stop for a minute. Let's ask ourselves a question. Does God know that I love Him? Does He know? I'm not talking about mouthing the words. Can He look at my life and see a person in obedience to His will? And He says, see that guy? I know he loves me because he keeps my word. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can't say that. Won't you do that today? The steps are simple. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached the very first time. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost, hearing the words of Peter, cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's expected of us? What are the requirements? Peter's answer was simple. Here's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. Folks, we ask individuals to do exactly what Peter asked those individuals to do. Those individuals had heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus as the resurrected Christ. They were individuals who now had a contrite heart and cried out, "What do you want us to do?" The steps were simple. Die to that old way of living and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you're an erring child of God. For some reason you've gone AWOL. You've not been faithful. You've not been dedicated. You haven't lived your life as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come back today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.